the Gospel of Luke. Tonight I want to minister on the subject, "You weren't born to win." That's a lie. Let me say that again. You were not born to win. You were born a winner.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, tonight the title of our message is, "You have," past tense, "you have overcome your enemies."
Amen.
And your enemy is not your mother-in-law, though you might think she is. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not people. It's things, conditions. And so tonight we're going to have a look at that. How many people here took biology at school? Let's see your hands. One, two, oh, quite a few of you. Yes, I was going to say, where's your hand, Jonathan? And now, we're going to have a little lesson in biology. We're going to take a walk down memory lane. Biology teaches us that you and I were just one itsy-bitsy little cell, invisible to the naked eye, and we lived in a group of other itsy-bitsy little cells. We were all together, bound up together, but each of us individual cells, but clustered together. And these little cells, we're told by biologists, were between 400 million and 600 million cells. So we'll split the difference and say that you were one itsy bitsy little tiniest little cell among 499,999 other cells. Now that's a lot of cells. That's almost four times the population of Great Britain. So in these little cells, one day they're all lined up at the barrier to run a race, and they're chanting. And you looked around and you looked at 499,999,999 other cells, and you said, "Oh my God, I'll never make it." Wow. No, you didn't. The gun went off, bang! And 500 million cells were racing down the race track of life looking for a little egg. Wow. There they were, and you're moving ahead. You didn't say, "The odds are all against me. I'll never make it." 500 million cells are going there. You know if you don't win that race, you're going to go into oblivion. You're racing. They're jostling you, trying to push you down. But you keep on going. You keep on going. You don't look back. You're looking at the finishing line, that little egg. And wham! You hit it. And you made it. And you're here today. You weren't born to win. You were born a winner. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Then when did you begin to believe you couldn't succeed? When did you begin to believe you had to fail? You didn't learn that from this book. You didn't learn it from your Heavenly Father. You didn't learn it from Jesus. You didn't learn it from the Holy Ghost. You may have been told by your parents that you were no good. They may have told you, "You'll never make it." They may have said to you, "We never wanted you. You were just an accident." Well, you may have been their accident, but you weren't God's accident. He used them to bring you into this world for such a time as this. You were born a winner. You may have learned that you had to fail at school. The teacher said, "You're nothing but a dunderass. Can't understand a thing. you'll never make it. But you have a destiny. I love that song. We don't seem to sing it much anymore. I have a destiny. I know I shall fulfill. I have a destiny in that city on a hill. I have a destiny. It's not an empty wish. For I know, not I think, not I believe, I know I was born for such a time as this. The school counsellor may have told you you couldn't make it. I think of people who refuse to accept these evaluations. I think of Caruso, who when he went for a voice lesson, the teacher took one, listened to his voice and said, "You will never become a singer." But he became the world's greatest tenor because he didn't accept it. He still had that little self fight in him to go against the odds, to go against what people think, to go against what they say. Don't worry what they think. They're not paying your rent. They don't buy you your clothes or put the food on your table. I think of others. I think of Gladys Aylward, the little British woman, the little parlour maid who wanted to be a missionary to China, but every missionary society turned her down and said she didn't have what it takes, but she became. She didn't accept their evaluation. Get hold of her book, The Small Woman. Read it. It'll be an inspiration to you. Gladys Aylward ends up in Western China, became a living legend in her own lifetime. Somebody said to her, "Gladys, why did you never marry?" She said, "I never had time. I was too busy. Couldn't speak the language." She goes into Lloyd's. Not Lloyd's, Cook's, here in London, I should say in London, and there she says, "I want the cheapest fare I can get, a one-way ticket to China." And the man said, "Well, that would be the Siberian Railway. Now that's the most expensive way to go." She said, "I'll have one. How much is it?" He told her, I forget, it was like 40 or 50 pounds at the time. And she said, "Well, here's 2 and 6 pence. I'm putting that down as a deposit." He said, "We don't do business that way, madam. You will for me." And they did. And she kept bringing money in, 2 and 6 pence, 5 shillings. Every week she'd go out earning, working, cleaning extra kitchens and a parlour maid, and she got a job in the home of one of the nobility, one of the lords, and she was dusting in the library and cleaning the ashes out of the fireplace when she saw his beautiful collection of books on China. So she used to smuggle one out each time and read it, smuggled it to her room. One day he discovered one of his volumes, beautifully bound volumes, was missing. So they had a search, and sure enough it was found in her room. So she was brought before the master, and he looked fierce and angry, and he asked her, "Why did you steal one of my books? Who were you going to sell it to?" "Oh, I wasn't going to sell it at all, my lord," she said. "Well, why did you steal it?" "Oh, I didn't steal it, my lord," she said. "I just borrowed it." "For what purpose?" "To read it, my lord." "Why do you want to read a book about China?" She said, "Because, my lord, I want to go there as a missionary." "You do?" He softened to her. And he said, "You may help yourself to any of my books. here in my library, only you don't have to sneak them off, you can read them in here. So when he found out how she was paying for her fare, he said, I have a friend. She's an elderly woman now. She's a missionary in Western China, and she needs a young assistant. How would you like to go and work with her? And I will send you money to support you. Oh, get the book and read it. It's wonderful. So they're there to see her off. Take the train to Dover, then from Dover to Boulogne or Calais, and get the train from there to Paris, and there get the Siberian, the Trans-Siberian train. Well, the train never arrives in Shanghai. It's waylaid in Russia. The Russian Revolution has been on. So the train can't go anywhere. The tracks have been blown up. So she said, well, which way is it to China? And the man said, which way is it to China? And they said, to China? They said, you'll never get to China. Just tell me which way. By the way, she was carrying her teapot and her tea. And when the train used to stop, she'd go up to the engine driver and get some boiling water from the engine for her tea. Very ingenious little woman. Very tiny, no taller than 5 foot 11. I should say 4 foot 11. So anyhow, Gladys Aylward is captured by Russian troops and taken, and they accuse her of being a spy. And she said, I'm not a spy, I'm a missionary. So they get her passport, and it has missionary in there. So they alter the word missionary and put machinist. And so she has to go off and work in one of their factories, making manufacturing machines. She manages to escape with the help of some of the women in the factory. And she escapes and is able to get a ship that's going to Japan. And from Japan she gets another ship and gets to Western China, where she became a legend in her lifetime. Gladys Aylward was the means of stopping and having an end put to the foot binding of baby girls, where their feet would be no longer than this, still as they were when they were babies. Couldn't walk, they had to be carried on litters. It was supposed to be a sign of beauty. What women go through to look beautiful, dear God. And what other people put you through. But this is Gladys Aylward. She is buried in Taiwan, in the Christian cemetery just outside of Taipei. I've been to her grave, visited it, and said, oh God, let that same spirit of determination be manifested in this person. Hallelujah. Born a winner. When you were born of God, you were born with God's genes in you. You have your father's genes. New birth destroyed death in your spirit. Salvation destroys death in your soul. And it's in three tenses: past, present, future. I was saved, I'm being saved, and by the grace of God I shall continue to be saved. Resurrection of the body will finally destroy death in the body. And so spirit, soul and body will be united in everlasting life in the kingdom of God. The grave is not the end. In fact, we don't die. Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, I believe you're the Christ that should come into the world. She's like our modern day British and American people. You ask them, you know, a question and they answer something else. Would you like another cup of coffee? I'm fine, thank you. Well, I didn't ask how you were. I asked if you want another cup of coffee. People can't seem to say no, thank you. How strange. We answer questions we're never asked. Well, glory to God, we're not like that anymore. When people ask us something, we answer them straight, whether they like it or not. So in Luke chapter 1, well, let me finish my thought. It is the spirit that is born again, not your soul. The soul is where the mind is. And the soul consists of five elements: the will, the imagination, the intellect or reason or intelligence, emotions, and you have seven positive and seven negative. And finally, conscience. And the fivefold ministry ministers to those five faculties. The apostolic ministry ministers to your will. Some people are stubborn, pig-headed. Others are weak-willed, wishy-washy. So the apostolic ministry through doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrines of Christ, brings the will, which is the deciding faculty of your soul. It makes the decisions, but it doesn't make decisions until it is fed information from the other four. Hello? Come on now. This is how you work. Shakespeare said, "Man, know thyself." Once you know yourself, you can rule yourself. You can direct yourself. So, next comes the imagination, intuition, and the prophet's ministry ministers to this. He ministers in words that of prophecy, prophetic utterances that stir up mental images in your mind. You see like you've never seen before. The imagination is necessary. You need it. It is an essential element of faith. Next, there is your intellect, your reason, the intelligence, and the evangelist ministers to this. Contrary to the modern idea of an evangelist that he's a raving fanatic, running around strumming on a guitar, you know, climbing poles, doing wild things, that's not an evangelist, that's just a plain fanatic. The evangelist is really a theologian. He gives you the reasonable word, Peter calls it, the reasonable word of the gospel. The word must appeal to your reason and your intellect. Otherwise you become irrational. You're to love the Lord your God reasonably. Peter said, giving every man a reason for the hope that lieth in you. Paul says, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word service is the same word as worship. Worship must be reasonable, not just emotional. So this is where the evangelist ministers. What is the work of an evangelist? People say to save souls. Don't apostles save souls? Don't prophets save souls? Don't pastors save souls? And teachers? Of course they do. They all do. Then what is his work? His work is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Without the evangelist, you will never be perfect. That's why every local church must have a built-in fivefold ministry. We'll explain perhaps more of that on Saturday night. But coming back now, the next ministry is the pastor. We are cursed, unfortunately, with dear old Martin Luther, who never meant what the practice that he brought in to take on the aspects that it has today. Martin Luther had to find a suitable word that people could use instead of calling the priest father. So he brought in the word pastor. And we've been using it ever since. So any man who leads the local work today is called the pastor. He may be doing a pastoral work in taking care of the flock, but he may not of necessity be a pastor in the fivefold ministerial calling. Timothy was a young apostle, but he was told to do the work of an evangelist. That was the need of the Ephesian church. So now we come to the work that, what does the pastor do? He's really the one who ministers to your emotions. 7 positive and 7 negative. On the battery of your car, you have 2 terminals, a positive and a negative. If they were both negative, you would have no power. If they were both positive, you would have no power. You need the positive and the negative working together that produces energy, that produces power and gets your car on the move. Hello? Wow. People are trying to get rid of their negative emotions instead of using them together with the positive and producing power in their lives. Hate is a negative emotion, but when it's used positively, in a positive way, and directed against evil, sickness, disease, poverty, and not people, things will begin to happen. Anger is a negative emotion. But Paul the Apostle said, be angry and sin not. How do you do that? By directing your anger. Jesus directed it against the Pharisees, against hypocrisy. It says he looked around upon them and he was angry. Learn to be angry at things and not people. That's just an example. Finally, we have So the pastor ministers to you through counselling. Because most of your problems, I would say 99% of them, are emotional. Don't try to deny your emotions. God has the same emotions that you have. He has a soul, just like you. 23 times in the New Testament, well, in the Bible, you'll read that God has a soul. When I went to theological college, we were taught God was just a pure spirit. No emotions, just a spirit. But he said, when Jesus was in the waters of the River Jordan, the voice that came from heaven, from the Father, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delighteth. Hello? Well, we could go on and on and give you scriptures that God has a soul. If God didn't have a soul, you would have something that he didn't have, and you were made in his image. I rest my case. So God has a soul. He has the same emotions that you have. He has a will. Jesus said, Father, not what I will, but what you will. We pray thy will be done in earth, not on earth. In this earth, as it is in heaven. Heaven in earth, and earth in heaven. That's what the incarnation is all about. Jesus brought heaven into earth, and when he ascended up on high, he took earth into heaven. Now they're one. No more separation. Hallelujah. So, the teacher, he ministers to your conscience. And this is most important. If I was here longer, I would deal with the new covenant. In the new covenant, how do we know the difference between right and wrong? In the old covenant, the only way they knew it was by the law. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. 613 commandments there are in the law. The Ten Commandments are simply headings. The rest of the law is divided under those ten headings. 6 + 1 = 7 + 3 = 10. The Jewish rabbis will tell you that. 613 commandments Moses gave them. So, and by the way, the word kosher is not in the book. It's not in the Hebrew scriptures. Now, 613 commandments. What you ate, what you didn't eat, how you slept, what you wore. You couldn't wear a garment made of cotton and wool. You couldn't sow your field with mixed seed. Come on, saints. You couldn't sow wheat and barley together, or wheat and rye in the same field, or it would be unclean. You couldn't yoke your mule or your donkey with a bullock. Wow, 613 commandments. That's how they knew what was right and wrong. How do we know what is right and wrong? Most Christians are not living in the new covenant. They're still living in the old. Oh, they know there's a new covenant, but they don't know the promises of the new covenant. They don't know that it's a unilateral covenant. It is not based on your performance. It's not based on anything that you can do whatsoever. It's based on God's performance in you. So the teacher ministers to your conscience. Your conscience is now your guide. It will check you when you go to do something if it's wrong. Your conscience will say, Otherwise, you're living off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the knowledge of the good on that tree will kill you just as much as the evil. Paul enumerates it in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is not that of a sinner struggling to be good. Paul never had that struggle before he came to Christ. Paul looked at the law and said, according to the law, I was perfect. The law didn't give him any sin consciousness. And then he comes to Christ and he's freed from the law. Read Romans 7. Then he goes off to Tarsus. There he's among his family and friends and Jewish friends again. There he goes back to the synagogue and begins to worship again. And he said, and the law came again, and sin revived. The law will revive sin in you. Then you struggle and you strive and you wrestle, and it's a losing match. Oh, wretched man that I am. 33 times in chapter 7 he uses the word I. But at the end he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? The body of this death. He was referring to the Roman method, one of the Roman methods of execution, where they tied a dead body to you, put it on your back and tied it to you. And you couldn't escape from it. You had to carry it wherever you went. And the corruption of that body gradually ate into your flesh until it killed you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, hallelujah. We thank God for Paul because he wrote from his experiences. The teacher then ministers to your conscience through the heavenly word. He washes you with the water of the word. He cleanses you with the water of the word. This is his work. Until your conscience becomes so sensitized. The word conscience, by the way, is a New Testament word. It does not occur anywhere in the Old Testament. Why? They didn't have one. Well, they had it, but it was dead. When you come to Christ, your conscience becomes alive. It's mentioned 32 times in the New Testament. The first time it's mentioned is in John's Gospel, chapter 8, where they brought the woman taken in adultery. And they said, Moses said, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? If he said, stone her, they'd say, where's all this mercy you're talking about? If he said, don't stone her, they'd say, you're against Moses and the law. He needed a word of wisdom, and God gave him one. He stooped down and began to write with his finger. And they kept pressing him. Stoner or be merciful. By the way, whatever happened to the man? They caught her in the act of adultery. Both were to be stoned. Not just the woman, but the man as well. But see, they weren't interested really in the law. They just wanted to get Jesus. So he stooped down and started writing again. That's what Moses did, or God did. He wrote with his finger on the two tablets of stone. And he's writing on that stony ground in the temple courts. And someone has suggested, and I think they're right, that he was writing their sins with his finger. And one would look over, ooh, and says, and they being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, starting at the youngest. Why? Because it's too fresh in his memory. Finally, there's no one there but Jesus and the woman. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Did no man condemn you? She said, no, Lord. He said, neither do I. She called him Lord. No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So she got born again right there and then. No man, Lord. Neither do I. Go, sin no more. And that's what she did. She went and sinned no more. Can you get hold of where we are today? Most Christians have got their own little Ten Commandments, their own do's and don'ts that they're living by, instead of letting the life of Christ manifest itself in and through them. Praise the Lord. That life needs feeding, and it is fed with the word of God. For man shall not live alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's fed with the body and blood of Christ, which we receive in the communion. It is fed with speaking in other tongues. Glory be to God. It is fed with praise and worship. You're feeding the inner man, the spirit, who feeds the soul, and the soul in turn feeds the body. And the body is strengthened. Every time I come here, people say, you look so well. Well, that's because I am well. Hallelujah. The inhabitant of Zion, it says in Isaiah chapter 33, shall not say, I am sick. How could I am be sick? That's God's name. My body might get sick, I don't. My body might get a cold, I don't. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How old are you? Some people say. I say, I'm 19. I don't age. It's my body. Hallelujah. It's My body turns 76 next month. A few weeks' time, this body turns 76. But I don't let a little piece of paper with dates on it brainwash me. Because the older your body gets, the more you realize you are not your body. And your body is not you. Hallelujah. Okay. What a long introduction. Never mind, sometimes the introduction is better than the main text. You ever seen some of these introductions to books? They're so long, by the time you get to the text, it's so small, the rest of it's all introduction. Okay, Luke chapter 1. We're coming to the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, called the Benedictus because it starts off with the word blessed. Come down to, we'll read verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. I want you to grab that. Prophets didn't start with Moses. The prophets have been with us since the world began, and they knew what they spoke. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now this is what the holy prophets have been speaking since the world began. That we, you and me, you and I, should be saved. Everybody say saved.
Saved.
That word saved means delivered, have the victory, healed. That we should be saved, delivered, have the victory and healed. Healed. Saved from our enemies. You're not going to go through life without enemies. If you think you will, it's a fool's game. You're self-deceived. People will hate you. People will dislike you for no reason whatever. They will just take an instant dislike to you. Why? Because of Christ who is in you. Something in them senses him, and if they hate him, they're going to hate you. But if they love him, they're going to love you and like you. Hallelujah. So don't worry about friends. Don't ever go out and try and win friends. Just love people and friends will come along. By the way, our English word friend comes from the old Saxon word Froend, F-R-O-E-N-D, which means a lover. And so the book of Proverbs says, a friend loveth at all times. We have a little jingle. A friend is not a fellow who is taken in by sham. A friend is one who knows your faults and doesn't give a pip. Hallelujah. That we should be saved from our enemies. This is what the prophets have been prophesying since the world began. That we should be delivered, that we should be saved out of the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74, that he would grant us. When you grant something to somebody, you give it to them. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered, everybody say delivered.
Delivered.
Please notice the tense, it's past tense. That we, being delivered, you're enjoying it in the present tense. Being is present tense. Delivered is past tense. You've experienced it in the past and you're enjoying it in the present. Oh, hallelujah. Delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Oh, hallelujah. There it is again. To serve, that we might serve him. That word serve is worship. Same word translated worship, latria. that we might serve or worship him without fear. There is no fear in love. God is love. There's no fear in him. He's not afraid of you. Love thinketh no evil. God hasn't got one evil thought in his mind concerning you. The devil does, because he's not love. He's just pure hate. If we may use the word pure there. But you understand in what sense I'm using it. Hateful. He can't do anything else but hate and lie and cheat, deceive. He can't help it. He's set in it. I've got some news for you. He's God's servant. And he can only do what God lets him do. And he can't touch you unless he gets God's permission. Simon, Simon, Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, plural, all of you, that he might sift you, all of you, as wheat, put you through the sieve. And that word, desired, he hath obtained you by asking. He got all of you. Now he's going to put you all through the sieve. And my Father gave him permission to do it. But I have prayed for thee, Amen. Peter, that thy faith fail not. Singular. He knew Peter was going to fail. He knew it. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Not that you don't fail. That your faith doesn't fail. And when you are converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. It's only converted people who can strengthen their brethren. In the old days, before we used the term born again, the Plymouth Brethren used to use the term, have you been converted? Conversion means you've undergone a change. Have you been converted? The Salvation Army brought in the term saved. The 20th century Baptists brought in the term born again. Actually, Wesley preached it. But he was preaching it to believers, not unbelievers. Let's go on here. This is Wesley country. That we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in righteousness. Most people don't understand what that means. It simply means right standing. First of all, you're in right standing with God. Secondly, you're in right standing with yourself. No condemnation. No feelings of guilt or shame, because you're in right standing with yourself. You can now like yourself. I tell people, I, me and myself, outside of God, are the best company I know. I get along well with me. A lot of Christians are living schizoid lives. You know, split personality. Schizophrenia, by the way, comes from two words, schiz, to split, and phrenos is your head. Phrenology, the study of the head. A split head. A divided mind. A two-faced person. That doesn't say one thing today and mean another thing tomorrow. Where your yes always means yes and your no always means no. You found as a child that when your mother said no, she didn't often mean it. Come on. It was just a response. Joy, my daughter, which you all know, you never asked me for a thing. We'd be walking down the street, Calvin would say, Dad, Will you buy us an ice cream? I say, I'll think about it. Ask me later. Joy never did. She said, Dad, I say, yes, dear, you're going to buy us an ice cream, aren't you? How do you say no to that? You see? Children are the greatest psychologists in the world when it comes to their parents. They know exactly how far they can take you. They know when you're going to lose your temper. They know when it's only a threat and you don't mean it. My kids learned very early, if I said, if you touch that again, I'll smack you. They see how far you can go. They touch it, bang! Carry on the conversation. Ah! Scream bloody murder, as they say in America. Well, that's what I told you I'd do, didn't I?
Yes.
Well, you won't do it again now, will you?
No.
See? Instead of screaming and threatening and going into tantrums, see, when you lose your temper with a child, they beat you. And they know it. They know it. Oh, they're as cunning. They seem to lose it later on, but, you know, it remains with them in one form or another. That we might serve him without fear. We worship him without fear. He loves me. He's not suspicious of me. He's not got not one evil thought against me. He's not taking account of evil. That we might serve him without fear in holiness. 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 Holiness is what I long for. Holiness. Holiness is what I need. You sing that one here? Oh, it's a lovely song. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be sanctified, separated. So am holy. The angels and the cherubim and the seraphim in heaven are unceasingly, it says, day and night without sleep, forever just celebrating his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. So we say in the liturgy, we join with them in their unending hymn of praise, evermore praising thee and singing, holy, holy, holy. And that's what you are. You're born of the Holy One. You have his holiness that's birthed in you. You've got his genes. You look like your father. When the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus, because that's what you look like. And when you come before the Father and he says, who are you? You say, I am Jesus, your firstborn. Jesus comes to him and says, who are you? He said, I'm Cody, that scoundrel. Hey, what are you nodding your head for? That's true. That's how he confesses you before the Father. He confesses himself as you, and you confess yourself as him. Oh, this wonderful Christian life. Looks like we're going to have to keep the rest of this for Saturday night, but we're getting to where I want to go. And in righteousness, you're in right standing with yourself. You're in right standing with God first, then with yourself, and then with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're in right standing with the devil. Hello? Yes. What does it mean to be in right standing with the devil? He's not in right standing with you, but you're in right standing with him. And how was that? Because you recognize him for what he was, not for what he is. How he was Lucifer, the morning star, the light bearer. And you feel remorse for him. That's how you're in right standing with the devil. One of the old desert fathers, I think it was Anthony of Egypt, he was asked, how do I deal with the devil? He said, just love him. See, he wants you to hate him because he feeds on that. Just love him. Love him for what he was. The brightest of God's creation. The son of the morning. And you can, when you speak to him, say, I feel remorse for you. He hates that. He can't stand it. For what you were. And you could never be it again. That's how you resist him. And he'll flee from you. And then he'll put a little notice up. Leave this one alone, or they'll torment you. We used to have a little Sunday school song we sang. I'm glad Satan's sorry. He's sorry, I'm glad. He oft was so happy when I was so sad. He delighted to think I was one of his own. But I'm pleased to say he's mistaken, mistaken. For I am so happy, I know I am free. And Satan no longer has power over me. While trusting in Jesus, I know I shall be counted one of the sorrows of Satan. There's more truth in our Sunday school songs than there is in a lot of the junk we sing here in the sanctuary. I say that in every church. Thank God for the songs we sang here tonight. We had Jesus in them. But most of the charismatic singing today doesn't have Jesus in it at all. It's God or the Lord. I could sing it in any Jewish synagogue and it wouldn't offend anybody. They think, isn't that a lovely song? But put Jesus in and see what happens. That we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Amen. Not just once a week on Sunday for a holy 2 hours. But this is how we live. When you're asleep, you're this way. Your body sleeps, your soul sleeps, but your spirit doesn't sleep. New birth takes place in your spirit. That's why the spirit can never become unborn. I am Andrew, here is the son of Father Golba in the natural. He can never be unborn. Throughout eternity, he will be his natural father, and he will be his natural son. That cannot be broken. When you're born of God, you can't be unborn. People say, you don't believe in eternal security, do you? Well, I certainly don't believe in eternal insecurity. Well, you don't believe in once saved, always saved. I didn't say that. I said once born again, always born again. Get your terminology right. Hello? Now my soul, and I want to say this, and with this thought I'm going to finish tonight. Then I want to get into the Epistle of John and show you the three things that you have already overcome. One is the devil. Twice John tells us that. The next one is the spirit of Antichrist and every false prophet. And the third one is the world, not this planet you're living on. For God so loved the world. But John says, if any man loves the world, he's not a friend of God. So he's, and it's the same apostle who wrote both things. So he's evidently talking about two different worlds. Hello? Saturday night we'll deal with those and show you. But now I want to bring you this thought. I don't know whether you've been taught in the past. This is what I was taught. We all got it from one source, a man called Washman Nee, a wonderful Christian, a man who for most of his life was in a communist prison in China. And he only ever wrote two books. All the books you see under his name are sermons and studies that he gave and that his students wrote down and then had them printed in books. But Watchman Nee only wrote two books. One was The Spiritual Man, and the other was The Normal Christian Church Life, which is almost impossible to get because Christian booksellers won't sell it. They said it's full of heresy. And when you read The Normal Christian Church Life, it will shake your tree like nothing else will. You'll see, my God, how is it that God can wink his eye at us? Then, as I said, all of his other books. But in The Spiritual Man, Watchman Nee taught this, and it's taught by E.W. Kenyon, who was before Watchman, well, it's he was contemporary with Watchman Nee, died before him. And then it was taken up and taught by Oral Roberts, by Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and I taught it for, I suppose, 30 odd years. That is that you are a spirit with a soul and a body. And when the spirit gets born again, then the spirit must have dominion over the soul, and then the soul must have dominion over the body. So that all of the learning in our schools of our learning institutions, universities, colleges, high schools and schools is all what we call sense knowledge learning. In other words, it comes from our senses. It comes from our soul. It's all soulish learning. But now that you're born again, your spirit wants to teach you. And the spirit has to have domination over the soul. Well, that's what we've all taught. But I got news for you. For me, it didn't work. Sometimes it did, but most often it didn't. And then a few years ago, I was attending a conference of ministers in the Christian the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, that's the Independent Assemblies of God in Canada. And I was one of the scheduled speakers. Forget where I am. Anyhow, the principal of the Bible school where we were up, well, he was the principal of the Bible school in Edmonton. And it was there that I met this couple, Andrew, from Bushby. Went to the Bushby Church, and this couple, English couple, were going to the Bible school there. And at the morning meeting, the principal was speaking, and he said, when God created man, he didn't create him a spirit, soul and body. First, he formed the body. Then he breathed into the body the breath of lives. And man became what? A living soul. So you are not a spirit with a soul and a body. You are a living soul with a body and a spirit. Oh, he didn't say that. He didn't have to. It went like an arrow to my heart, and suddenly all the lights went on. and I can begin to see I am a living soul. The central part of me. Me is a soul. I am a soul. Myself is a soul with five faculties. And the scriptures began to light up, and it's through my saved soul communicates with God, projects itself through the regenerated spirit, the reborn spirit, the newborn spirit. It projects itself to the Father, has communion with Him, and communicates with the world, the material and physical world, through the five senses of the body. Hello. Your five senses are sight, or I should say hearing, sight, smelling, taste and touch. And what the five senses are to the physical body, the fivefold ministry is to the body of Christ. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Say, I am a living soul. Your spirit doesn't sin. Did you know that? The soul that sinneth, it says in the scripture, it shall die. No more will you experience death in your spirit. When Adam sinned, death came into his spirit through his soul. The body through the soul to the spirit. That was the chain that it went by. And he put everything into reverse. And he turned us and the whole of creation toward absolute nothingness. But Jesus came, the second man, the last Adam. And what Adam did, he undid. He has undone. And St. Irenaeus, talking about the Virgin Mary, it was a virgin bride that led the man into sin. And through her disobedience, she tied a knot. And through the obedience of another virgin, who said, be it unto me according to thy word, she undid the knot that Eve tied. Oh, somebody say, praise the Lord. Stop putting women down. Stop putting women down. God has put her on a pedestal. She was the finishing touch of God's creation. And after Eve had been created, before that it says, it was good. But after Eve is created, he says, it is very good. That's how pleased God was with Adam and Eve. Very good. Beyond her, there is nothing new. Wow. So you are a living soul. Your soul is undergoing salvation daily, and it's destroying death's dominion in your soul. Death has already been destroyed in your spirit. Death, by the way, is not non-extinction. Death is separation. When my spirit and soul leave my body, the body has died. Hello. When man sinned, there are three kinds of death. First, there is spiritual death. Secondly, there's physical death, which is called the firstborn of death by Job. And third, there is the second death, which is the lake of fire, which we will never go to. Glory to God. And by the way, the devil has never been there. He's confined at the moment to Hades. Only Jesus has descended into the lake of fire and partaken of the sufferings of the damned to redeem you and me. We say in the old Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. It's Article 3 in the 39 Articles at the back of your Anglican prayer book. Read it. Read those articles. They're some of the greatest documents that have ever been written. your responsibility to the local magistrate. Don't toss the baby out with the bathwater. Article 3, the descent of Christ into hell. Article 6, on justification by faith. Article 31, the blasphemy of the sacrifice of the Mass. Read them. Wonderful. The place of the Apocrypha in your life and my life. What place does it have? It's all spelled out in the 39 articles. You've never read them.
Ken copied them for us all.
Pardon?
Ken Shillitoe copied them all for us.
You did, Ken. Wonderful. Wonderful.
We've read so many articles now.
Pardon?
I said we've read so many articles now.
You've read so much of them?
Yeah, we just got another 19 to finish off.
You just got what, dear?
19 to finish off.
The 19th?
The last.
I don't remember what the 19th one is.
The last 19, from 30 to 31.
The last.
Another 19 to go.
Oh, another 19 to go. So you're up to Article 30. Now, if you want a good commentary on the articles, if you want a good commentary. You listening, Ken? If you want a good commentary, get Griffith Thomas. Griffith Thomas was the head of the Anglican Bible College in Toronto, Canada, when he wrote his commentary on the 39 articles. It was an Anglican canon, one of my mentors in Australia, that gave me a copy of Griffith Thomas's 39 articles. He'll give you the Latin text and he gives you the English text alongside of the Latin of the article. Remember that the Reformers wrote the articles in Latin and then translated from Latin into the English language of the time, which was Elizabethan. Now, the descent of Christ into hell, when you read that in the Latin, it's the descent of Christ into the inferno. That's dramatic. The inferno being hellfire. And Bishop Hooker is another great writer. I have Thomas Cranmer's debates with the Bishop of Winchester, and I found it in a second-hand Christian bookstore. It's supposed to be the largest one in the world, in a place called Stillwater in Minnesota. The whole town is nothing but deals in nothing. All the shops except the grocery stores deal with second-hand books. And they have the largest, like SPCK in London, it's a converted Methodist church and it's floor to, you know, wall to ceiling books, from floor to ceiling. Everything in theology. And that's where I came across Thomas Cranmer's debates with the Bishop of Winchester on transubstantiation. Thomas Cranmer's logic is devastating. And you say, how couldn't people see it? Especially the Bishop of Winchester, and who was a devout Roman Catholic bishop. And Thomas Cranmer, of course, was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And when you read it, his logic is just devastating. And it's both in Latin, and because they wrote to one another in Latin, but it's been translated into English. And the copy that I have was printed in 1850 something. So praise the Lord. This is where we are. We want to bring this to a close. You are a living soul communicating with God through your reborn, regenerated spirit. And you communicate to him through speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. And through prayer. Praying with the understanding. Through reading the word. He is talking back to you. You communicate with angels. You speak with the tongues of angels. Did you know that? Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You speak with tongues of angels. Angels have their languages. Glory to God. I want to put that around to you in a different way. Paul puts it in the negative. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. Let's reverse it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I have love, I'm something. See? Praise the Lord. Tonight when you go home, let your soul ascend to heaven through your spirit. Jesus could say, the Son of Man, he's talking on earth to Nicodemus, and he says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. We are in heaven, you know, because Paul says we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. We are enthroned in him. So look down. We don't look up. In the Gospels they had to look up. But now that we're enthroned in Christ and with Christ, we can look down and we can see things in their right perspective. When you're flying at 37,000 feet above the earth, it takes on a different outlook. The mountains look like little hills. You can't see people. You can't see cars. All you can see are the big things. The little things just fade away. They no longer exist. But now we're seated at the center of the universe, looking down, and all we can see is just a planet, a blue marble. We don't see problems. We don't see difficulties, because we're seeing things as God sees them. And we're ruling and reigning with him. I'm not waiting for a millennium. I'm ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you the entrance of your word gives light. We thank you for these blessed and precious people. We thank you for dear Pastor Andrew and Grace, for their ministry, for those who labour with them. We thank you. We pray now for our dear brother Darby, Lord, that you will give him journeying and travelling mercies as he's travelling towards us. May he not arrive tired and weary, but may he arrive refreshed. Let there be no problems with his luggage. Let him be able to come through customs and immigration with post haste. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor dear.